Well, it's good to be with you today, and it's interesting because you never know. As I said to Jackson in the back, I said, "Is your name Fenimore?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I know your father." We'll see if your dad says he knows me or not, but we won't talk about that. No, actually, I met him this past summer, and so it's interesting the connections that often come. We will be looking at, again, the following in the Ecclesiastics. In fact, let me read again the passage that we're going to be looking at here. We're starting at verse 7. "Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of the fool. Say not, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will not be after him." As we continue going here in the wisdom literature, that of Ecclesiastics, what we'll be doing today is looking, because really when you look at this passage, what we're seeing is it is God's vector for life. Him pointing. And there's four things that we'll be engaging with. God's way works. And then we'll be looking at godly focused spirit. Also, we'll be looking at wisdom. And then the works of God. And at the very end, we'll be talking just briefly about the fear of the Lord and the meaning of that. So let us begin. One of the things that, just tagging on what Joe did last week, and it's interesting here, in verse 2 of chapter 7 there, where it says, "It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." And Joe made the statement of saying that death is an apologist, and death really is. And my brother, who also is a pastor, has used this passage over with many, many funerals, and really focusing on that aspect of the hope that we have. In fact, one of the things in my 30 years in serving the military that I had the opportunity was to serve at Arlington Cemetery. And in 2 years, I did over 600 funerals, and I saw death and its ramifications up close. And it's interesting because there I can clearly say to you that I saw those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the hope that they had as they said goodbye to their loved ones. And I also saw those who did not know and the lack of hope that they had. And it really is, as we look at the things of our world, we can clearly see that God indeed is the one who we should hold to always. Now, as we begin to move into this text, do understand that as we look at this wisdom literature, knowing that it is Solomon who has written it. And it's interesting because as you look throughout this whole thing of Ecclesiastics and elsewhere, he talks about that vanity, that all is vanity if it is not in conformity to the will of God. In fact, if anyone should understand this, it was Solomon. I would say to you, I think Solomon definitely was the most wisest man of his time. Though I would almost say, I think, of all time. When you look at what he was doing and the things that he did. But it's interesting because what happens at the end of his life? He turns away. He doesn't do what the Lord would have him to do. In fact, it's interesting here because in 1 Kings 11, it says this in verse 9. It said, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And we see what ends up happening to the kingdom of Israel because of what Solomon did and the division and all the chaos that follows through with it. And so as we begin to look at this passage, verse 7 through 14, what I want us to focus on here is that essentially it is God's vector for life. God giving us these things that we are to be following. In fact, Eric, I really appreciated, I was sitting there thinking, as you will see, I never met this man before. There will be some collaboration, by the way. And so as we begin to look at this in verse 7, what do we see? We see that of oppression or extortion, as was in the other translation. And we see that of bribes. And what is it saying here? That it drives the wise to madness, that it corrupts the heart. And do understand something. How one lives does produce either thriving or misery. Moses, as he spoke in Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, would say this: you shall not, giving the words of the Lord, saying, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. One of the things, probably the best example to give you an idea of this is, from time to time, I will lifeguard at a therapy pool. And there was an individual there that I was engaging with. We won't go into all the things that we were talking about there. But clearly we were dealing with some of the ideology. He was in academia, by the way. Dealing with the ideology of what is driving our thinking and how we are going through the world. And it's interesting because as we were talking, I finally said to him, I said, you know what? The ideology that you're espousing, that you're following, that you're living, I'm going to give you an example of it. And you tell me if it's working or not. And it was one of the cities on the West Coast. I won't say which one. And he says, I'm not going to go there. And I said, yes, you know you're not going to go there because you know it doesn't work. And when we look at so many things around here, when we exclude God from the conversation, what do we see? We see chaos. We see no thriving whatsoever. In fact, that's a lot of the conversation that's happening right now. The thriving, those who are following in a godly manner, a biblical manner, are thriving. And those cities and cultures will thrive. And so we see this. God's ways do work. They work. And so as we look now then at verse 8, the very beginning of verse 8, we sit here where it says that better is the end than the beginning. Now, this really is a transition point as we move on into the next place where we will talk about. Give me a second here. So we will deal with the God's focused spirit. But this aspect of sitting there and saying, better is the end than the beginning. And probably the best way to give the idea here is the example that we see of the exodus of Israel from Egypt. When Moses and Pharaoh are engaging as God had sent Moses to him. Because what do we see at the very end of this account? We see that Israel is brought forth with triumph. And great victory is given to them. In fact, we see the culmination of that when the Egyptian army is drowned in the Red Sea. But it's interesting if you go back to the beginning, and what do you see there? You see the tale of bricks being doubled by the Pharaoh and great oppression that the Pharaoh is placing upon the Israelites. And what were they saying to Moses? What are you doing to us? What are you doing to us? And do understand here, as we think of this, of understanding that what is going on clearly is coming from God. And understanding that so that we do not allow it to overcome us. Indeed, by faith and prayer, knowing the promises that God has given us, we are to see what the end will be and what that and with patience expect it. Again, it is better is the end than the beginning, because we see God here in a marvelous thing. And do understand the reason how we can do that is if we are godly focused spirit. And you see that in the second part of verse 8 and also in verse 9, where it speaks of the spirit and that of patient, a spirit that is patient or a spirit that is proud. And do understand of not being quick to go to anger. Again, Solomon, as he addresses this, speaks of this patience to our patience. He speaks to our spirit as this does impact the person. Do understand that navigating and dealing with the developments between the beginning and the end requires patience. And here Solomon says that there's two ways. There is the one with self-control that waits for the end, who waits upon the Lord. But there is the other who is haughty, who is prideful. The one who will fret at the delay. The one who, if need be, will resort to violence to bring the means to what they want. And the one who thinks that all must be subservient to his wishes. And really what we're dealing with here really is pride. In fact, now, having walked many, many years, that I can say to you, I think this is one of the major issues in the church and culture, is pride. For in Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. It's interesting because Jesus himself would make a statement concerning as he was engaging with the Pharisees. He said, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Interesting that pride is included in that list. Likewise, we go on where it says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wise. And understanding that there is a need for us to be humble. Joe, you spoke about that, talking about some of the things earlier. And the critical nature that is there as we engage with those who are around us, as we engage with the culture, as we engage living out the way that the Lord would have us. And indeed, it is a warning for us here. We're being able to be clothed with humility, for pride in spirit is not of God. And we must put on patience, a patience that is bearing, a bearing patience, to submit to the will of God in the affliction, and also a waiting patience, to expect the issue in God's due time. Indeed, governing our passions with wisdom and grace, for in here in verse 9 it says, do not be haughty in your spirit to be angry. But do understand, be not soon angry and be not long angry. Now, let me ask a question. Now, you don't have to answer it. You can answer it in your mind. Is anger a sin? It's interesting because in Mark 3:5 it says this, and he looked around at them, this is Jesus, when the Pharisees were trying to catch him. And here is what the account says in Mark 3:5. And he looked around at them with anger, this is Jesus, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out and his hand was restored. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 give us a very good analysis of this, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Also, it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So, yes, anger is something that we can have, but we better be very careful with it. And then not to be long, we're not to allow it to fester. Because what does that do? As we see it there in 27. Do not give opportunity to the devil, for he will take advantage of that. Indeed, we see this in the aspect of the Spirit. But now, Solomon goes on to speak of wisdom in verses 10 through 12. And what do we see here? Wisdom. In fact, we'll look at the first one. It says, do not say that the former days were better. We go on to say, wisdom does not say this. We need to understand, as believers, we are not to be pessimists. We are not to be so foolish to reflect on what God is doing and to sit there and say, God doesn't know what he's doing. Folly to complain of the difficulty of the time. In fact, and some of the things, Eric, as you were saying, that man is based, there are individuals who will sit there and say that man is basically good. And I would say to you, no, he's not. Scripture clearly says that they are not. Indeed, what is the state of our hearts? And you know, it could be a lot worse, actually. Could be a lot worse. Thank you for the common grace that God gives to us. And as we need to be very careful that we understand that even in the worst times, there are many mercies that we will experience, and many have experienced. And that we would not be self-deceptive or one side to see the present as all dark, the past as bright and rosy. In fact, I went into our social security system of our nation. So that gives you a little bit of where my age is. And I've seen, when I look back at some of the days back in the 70s and 60s that I can remember, it was interesting days. Thank goodness the Lord is in control. Thank goodness the Lord is in control. But as we continue in understanding this aspect of wisdom, what do we see? Good. That this aspect of wisdom, that one will be good with an inheritance, that the advantage and an advantage to those who see the Son in protecting, that we see here, preserving life of him who has it. And so let us begin to look at this wisdom. What is wisdom? It is the quality of having experience, of knowledge, good judgment, the quality of being wise. You know, there's a lot of people that have great knowledge in their head, but they are not wise. They're not, there is no wisdom whatsoever. Indeed, wisdom is required for the right management or the improving of our worldly possessions. Inheritance without wisdom can be squandered. In fact, it's interesting, as I think, looking at many of the pro athletes in America and I think around the world who will rise to great heights where they're getting multiple millions and millions and millions of dollars. And what happens many years later? In fact, sometimes not even many years later, they are broke. They are broke. Why? Because they were not wise. They were not wise. But also this aspect of wisdom is for those who do not have wealth. In fact, I'll give you a personal example of this. I have 10 brothers and sisters. I got a lot. My parents, I also am a PK. He knows, Eric knows what that is, a pastor's kid. And my dad was in a rural country, he was a country preacher. We didn't make a lot of money. And it's interesting because when I go to school after Christmas, and I listened to everybody talking about what they got, and I went home and I always went, man, they got a lot of presents. That was interesting. Because we didn't get a lot of presents. But I'll guarantee you, we lived a better life, I think, in many ways. Because my mother and father loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And there was always room for one more at the table. And it was an amazing thing. And wealth was never an issue. But even for those who are rich, the wisdom is to keep one from what? Getting hurt by these riches and enabling one to do good with them. Probably the best example that we can give from the Bible is that of the rich young ruler. And what does the rich young ruler do? He comes to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say to him? Starts quoting the commandments. I've done all those. Done all those. What else? Now, do understand, Jesus knew his heart. And he looked at him and he said, sell all that you have and come and follow me. He couldn't even get past the first. He because money was more important. Money was his God. And this is the thing that wisdom can do for us. The wisdom that is founded in our faith. Indeed, there is great advantage that is applied to the whole course of our life in this world. You know, it's interesting that Moses, as he was speaking to the Israelites as they were about ready to go into the promised land finally after 40 years. And what does he say to them? Keep them. He's talking about what the Lord had commanded. He said, keep them and do them. This is in Deuteronomy 4:6. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. Who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Indeed, wisdom giving us true joy and true happiness. Job 28:28, it would say, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And we'll talk a little bit about this later at the end. And the last verse that I will say here as we think of this aspect of wisdom is coming from James 1:5, where it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And as we come to the last two verses, what do we see here is the work of God. And do understand, there's an interesting thing here as he says, who can make straight what he has made crooked? Likewise, it would go on to talk about the days of prosperity, of being joyful, the days of adversity, and what we are to do there, realizing that we do not know what the future holds. Now, as we begin to look at these, that no one is able to change God's work when it seems to contradict for that which they think is right. Let me give you an example of this. Good Friday, it's coming, is it not? What happened on Good Friday? The death of Jesus. Now, do understand something. Did Jesus tell his disciples that he was going to die? Did they believe him? Not really. In fact, it's interesting because after that happened, what was going on? They were hiding and dejected and all these things that were there. And it also is interesting because as Jesus is engaging with his disciples after his resurrection, the road to Emmaus, what do we see? There's two of his disciples walking. Jesus comes along and they don't know it's him. And as he comes up to them, they're talking about what has been happening. And they look, Jesus comes up and goes, what are you guys talking about? And here, let me read this to you. And I just love this. Luke 24:18 says this, as they respond to Jesus after he says, what are you talking about? And they say this to him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Think about it. The one who knew more than anybody knew. They were saying that question to him, that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Indeed, in Psalm 146:9, it says, and the Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. This aspect that God, as he's moving, many times we can sit there and say, I don't understand that. Why are we going in that direction? But do understand, again, being patient and watching the hand of God work. That wisdom is and always will be of much advantage to us. It gives us an eye to God and his hand and all that befells. That in verse 13 where it says, consider the works of God. And allows us to accommodate ourselves to the acts of providence that we see in verse 14. Understanding God's hand in time of prosperity, also understanding in times of adversity. That these may occur to the same person at the same time, that both come from the hand of God. Now how? How we may comply with God's will in events of both kinds, where he says, walk after the Lord. Walk after the Lord. As we see here, that in the day of prosperity, what are we to do? We're to be joyful. We're to rejoice. In the day of adversity, understand that God is in control. It's interesting because, again, Eric, as you were mentioning Job and suffering and pain, when I talk with individuals concerning this, one of the things I will always direct them to is Job 42:5. Why do I do that? Because it's interesting, because Job, and I love Job, you see at the very beginning, it is God who sits there in his exchange with Satan. Satan comes, and God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan goes, yeah, the only reason why he follows you is because you protect him. And as you look at the whole aspect there of Job as it comes at the very end of this, what does Job do as he's engaging with the Lord? He sits there and says, Lord, you were right. I didn't understand. And then he makes this statement in 42:5. He said, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. One day, those of us who believe, we'll meet Job. And I think I'm going to ask him, I'm going to say, Job, would you go through it again? Would you go through it again? And I think he would say yes. Why? Because he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear. Does he really know him? No. But now my eyes see you. And I would say this in the aspect of the pain and suffering, that the Lord used that in some great conversation. You need to come to the later afterwards to meet with Eric. And God uses that to bring us into a better position with him, understanding him better, understanding who we are. And it is here that I want to, just as we conclude up here concerning the fear of the Lord, that term, what does that mean? Interesting, when you look at Proverbs verses 1, verse 7 and 9, 10 and 15, 33, it says this, that wisdom is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the next verse there in 9, it says that it is the beginning of wisdom. And that in chapter 15 is instruction in wisdom. Interesting that as Moses was dealing with the Israelites before they were to go into the land, as we talked about before, that he uses the fear of the Lord 13 times as he's talking to them. In fact, it's interesting here in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7, which is the Shema, where it's that great proclamation to the Jewish nation of who God is and how they're to go. In fact, allow me to read it to you of understanding this aspect of the fear of the Lord, because it is something that we will get into later as we go more into Ecclesiastes, where it says this, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach to you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Notice here the thriving, following and thriving in the Lord. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And hear the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you are sitting in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. In fact, Paul would even speak of this. We see this after Paul's conversion in Acts in 9:31, where it's talking about the churches there. And it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord, the churches were multiplying. Now do understand, what does this mean, this fear of the Lord? It is awe. It is reverence. It is respect. That you know who you are and you know who God is. That's one of the things I say to you, and there's much to be said even in the church itself, of really diminishing who God is and putting him into a box. You can't put God into a box. Know who you are and who God is. Stand in the awe of the majesty of our God. Luther really helps us understand this, because he makes concerning two things. There is servile fear, and there's the filial fear. The servile fear is that captive who has great fear toward the torturer who could torture him, or the guard who could cause him pain, who can bring him injury. But then there's the filial fear. And what is that? That is the child who does not want to displease his father. That is the aspect of the fear of the Lord. That we would be in awe of this, of our Father. Awe and reverence and not wanting to disappoint. Indeed, Paul would speak of this as he deals in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is an incredible thing, because really what it comes down to is the gospel message. And I will conclude with these verses coming from the pen of Paul through the Holy Spirit, where he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scripture. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Indeed, here as we think about what we will be doing, how we will be taking God's vector and walking in a manner worthy, is where he would say also in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So let us, as those who believe, holding strong to the promises that God has given us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling, doing those things that are pleasing to him, humble, knowing who our God is and knowing who we are. Let us pray. Lord, do we do thank you. We thank you that you are the one who provides, that you are the one who gives us the ability to know you through your Son who would come and die upon the cross, who will raise again on the third day and ascend and sits now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. How marvelous that is. Lord, help us as we walk in a manner worthy, that we would in fear of you, that of awe and respect, not wanting to displease our Father, that we would do so in every aspect of our lives. Family, work, dealing with our neighbors, dealing with our culture, dealing with everything, Lord, that you would place before us. For we ask this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. As we now prepare to go to the table, before we do, I want to, it is a advertisement. It's not an advertisement. One of the things that I came across as I was preparing, one of the things is the Ligonier Ministries. I actually live in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, by the way. Ligonier Ministry started in that area, but they moved to sunny Florida. But one of the things, R.C. Sproul, if you're not familiar with him, is really a great, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he's a great theologian. And one thing I would, as an advertisement, it's his Introduction to Wisdom Literature, which we're dealing with here in Ecclesiastics. He does like a 30-minute video on that in a teaching series, and it was very excellent because it really gets into the weeds on this.
Can I say it to the church?
Yes, okay. So you can, if that's something you want to be a church. But do understand, as we now come to this table, It is that which Christ has instituted to us. It's not what we do. It is what he has done. And as we prepare ourselves to come before this, one of the reasons why we do take it so seriously is because of what the Word says, what Scripture says. And allow me to read to you that of Paul, where he would say in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "That which was delivered to me, I give to you." And then he would go on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And whosoever therefore eats and drinks, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy man, he will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine oneself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak or ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged." And so it is something that we are to take very seriously as we go forward. Because here, what we are doing is communing with the Lord. Communing one with another, yes, but also with the Lord. And here, through faith, that we are being strengthened by grace, being lifted up, being fed. And so as we come, as you would come through, be examining yourself. Because this table is not for the perfect. It is for the sinner. But it is a sinner that understands where salvation comes from. In Christ, in Christ alone. And it is here that we see it, the body and the blood that was shed for us. So with that now, allow me to pray as we set these elements apart, as we prepare ourselves to come together. Lord, indeed, as we seek to serve you always in spirit and in truth and worship you in spirit and in truth, help us, Lord, that we would indeed come knowing that it is because of your death and your resurrection that we come to this table. It is because of what you have done that allows us to commune with you. And Lord, we would just pray that you would use this mightily. For we ask this all in your most holy and precious name, setting these elements apart to that use. For we ask this in your most holy and precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare now to go, Joe will have the bread and I will have the wine. Do you understand?
Maybe she's on the out and wine is on the inside.
So prepare yourself. Let us come.